Hello again. Well, the story goes that one day a preacher and a soap maker went out for a walk together. And the soap maker said, "Hey preacher, what good is religion? Just look at all the trouble and misery in the world. Even after thousands of years of teaching about the truth and goodness and peace, and even after all the prayers and sermons and teachings, if religion is so good and true, then why are things like the way they are?" Well, the preacher said nothing. And they continued walking along together until the preacher saw a child playing out in a field. And the preacher said, "Just look at that child. You say that soap makes people clean, but just look at all the dirt on that youngster. What good is soap? With all the soap in the world, that kid is still dirty. All the soap in the world, and that child is filthy." The soap maker protested, "But preacher, soap cannot do any good unless it's used." "Exactly," replied the preacher, "exactly." And so the two continued their walk together. And today, as we continue our Walking Through Ephesians series, we're going to talk about walking together. One of the key words in the book of Ephesians is walk. But if you're like me and you use the NIV translation, the word walk is translated as live in Ephesians. And while the NIV translators made that choice to make it a little bit easier to understand, the word walk is really the better translation here. And that's because our relationship with God is often described as a walk with God. And that's because life is a journey. Just think about it. If we're all walking with God, then we're all walking together with God. Okay, well, so with all that in mind, let's go ahead and read our main text today from Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. There, Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be prophets and some to be apostles, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Now, like we already said, one of the key words in our text is walk. And another key word in our text is unity. And without a doubt, unity is important in our homes, in our marriages, in our relationships, in businesses, in sports, in government, and, like we're told here, in the Lord's church. And so what we see here in our text is Paul talking about the walk of unity. the walk that enables us to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. And it's with that in mind that as we look at these 16 verses, we find four truths. If we walk together in them, we would have unity. We would. And the first truth is, walking together in our devotion to a Christ-like behavior promotes unity. Think about it. You know, if we were all more like Christ, things would simply go a whole lot smoother, and there would be greater unity everywhere. And while I know that's a bit of a dream, it is possible if we devote ourselves to Christ-like behavior, like we see in our text in verses 2 and 3. So what is the first Christ-like behavior that we are to devote ourselves to? Well, Paul tells us here. He says the first one is humility. Remember, the humble person is not the one who thinks less of himself, but the one who thinks of himself less. And Jesus is, of course, our best example here, like we explain over in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. All right, the second Christ-like behavior in these verses is gentleness. And that can also be translated as meekness. Of course, gentleness is not weakness. The Greek word praotes was used to describe, a soothing medicine, a colt that had been broken, and a soft wind. The idea being strength under control. And once again, the best example that we have of strength under control is Jesus Christ going through his arrest and his trial and crucifixion. Just think about it. He had the power to stop it all, but he had his strength under control in submission to the Father's will. And when it comes to you and me, while we might have the ability to verbally or physically tear someone up, those who desire unity will keep that strength under control. They will be gentle. The third Christ-like behavior in these verses is patience. Again, looking at the Greek word helps us some, you know, because it can mean forbearance, long-suffering, and slowness in avenging wrongs. In other words, patience. Again, Jesus gives us a wonderful example in him going to the cross, because as he did, he showed patience with his persecutors. Just like Isaiah prophesied, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Think about it. You know, our nature is to fight back with words or fists or attitudes whenever we're forced by people or circumstances to endure some kind of discomfort, right? But that is not a Christ-like behavior, and it does not promote unity. The next Christ-like behavior in our text is bearing with one another. And this phrase in the NIV is really just one Greek word in the original text, and it can mean to hold up, sustain, or support. The idea being that we need to show an attitude of love when it comes to someone's idiosyncrasies or shortcomings or imperfections. After all, no one's perfect, and neither are you and me. Meaning that others are also bearing with us as we bear with them. That said, sometimes it is necessary to teach, reprove, or correct those who have certain shortcomings that are harmful to themselves or others. But in doing so, we need to always remember to show the patience and forbearance of love, to speak the truth in love. Okay, there's just one more Christ-like behavior that we want to point out in these two verses, and that is effort. Simply put, it takes work, you know? It takes effort to maintain unity. The Greek verb used here is in the present tense, and that means that this is an ongoing work. It's a never-ending process. It never ends. And the minute that we think we have it made and we stop working at maintaining unity in our marriages or in our relationships with others or in the church, well, then Satan moves right on in quickly for the kill and to destroy and to just rip things apart. And he is so often very successful. And that's why it's important that we always work at unity. It takes effort. Again, our devotion to Christ-like behavior, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, and maintaining our effort at all this will go a long way in promoting unity. And the next truth in our text this morning is walking together in our agreement on foundational principles promotes unity. And the reason that this is so important is that there are those who want to try to do away with doctrine and just focus on love. But without the teachings of Christ in the scriptures, the doctrine on what love is, that's really impossible. And that's because you're just loving the way you want to love and calling whatever it is that you love, God's love. And unfortunately, that's wrong. And there's a lot of misunderstanding as to what God's love really is because they never took the time to see what the scriptures actually say. They don't look at the doctrine, you see. The point is that unity built on anything other than biblical truth is a unity standing on very shaky foundation. It's sinking sand and not solid ground. Okay, so what are some of those foundational doctrines that promote unity? Well, here in our main text in verses 4-6, we find 7 essential doctrines of the Lord's church. And the first foundational doctrine that promotes unity is one body. And that's because Jesus built his church. And there's only one church that Jesus built. And so there has to be only one. Think about it. If there were many bodies, then there would be disorder and division. But thankfully, God is a God of order and peace. And so there is only one body of Christ. There is also only one Spirit. And that's because just like God is one, there can only be one Spirit and one Son. The three are one, and the one is three. And the one Spirit is the same Spirit that dwells within every Christian when we are baptized into Christ. And it produces in us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The point being that if we seek the Holy Spirit's guidance and not the guidance of the sinful spirit of this world, then we will have unity. There's also only one hope. And that one hope is Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, a good number of people, even some Christians, tend to place their hope in everything but Jesus. Now, besides all our hopes being false hopes, such false hopes sends people out into different directions with different priorities. And by design, that ends up creating division and not unity. And that's why it's important that we always fix our eyes on the one hope that is Jesus Christ, if our goal is unity. There is also only one faith. And, you know, we're not talking about the act of believing here, but the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, like Jude describes for us. In other words, there is only one way to heaven. There's only one path. There's only one gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And whoever believes in this gospel and is baptized into Christ will be saved. Which brings us up to the next foundational doctrine that promotes unity. There is only one baptism. And that baptism is the baptism that Jesus commanded the apostles to preach and teach for the lost to be saved. And it is the one baptism that we see that Peter preached as the response to the gospel in Acts chapter 2. And it is the one baptism that saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also only one Lord. Think about it. If there's only one body, one spirit, one hope, and one baptism, there can only be one in charge. And that one is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. Just like there can't be multiple heads to control one body, there can be only one head, one Lord. And that makes Jesus the Lord of my life, the Lord in charge. Sadly, there are all kinds of spiritual leaders out there in the wild of the world that draw people away from Christ to their leadership, to their teachings, and their group, to their body. Well, simply put, if you aren't following the one Lord who died for your sins, then anyone else you follow other than the Lord Jesus Christ is leading you to someplace other than heaven. And the last foundational doctrine that promotes unity in our text is the truth of one God. Think about it. The very definition of God as an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present being demands that there is only one. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. The point being, when we can agree on these foundational doctrines and we are devoted to Christ-like behavior, then we are well on our way to the unity that Jesus prayed for. Okay. Another great driving force for unity is when we are walking together in our commitment to personal service. And we can see this in our main text from verses 11 through 16, where we're told that the elders and teachers and preachers of the Lord's church are supposed to prepare God's people for service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Just think about what it means. Every member of the Lord's church is meant to serve, to minister, to be a minister to the world and the church, to serve in some capacity. And that means that service in the body isn't optional for a Christian. And that's because in the Lord's army, there are no volunteers. We're all drafted into his service. Think about it. Our goal as a Christian is to be like Jesus, right? And Jesus said that he did not come to serve, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, while we can't die for someone else's sins like Jesus, we can serve and give of ourselves for others. Those are defining characteristics of the Christ-like lifestyle. And that means that Christ expects them from each and every believer. Now, when it comes to your own personal service, we all have different gifts, talents, and abilities to put to work for God's kingdom. Maybe you're an encourager, and so you write letters or texts or postcards or cards or make a phone call, or you try your best to visit even under COVID-19 restrictions. Maybe it's giving. Maybe you really can excel at that because God has blessed you so much. Or maybe it's teaching or preaching. And it doesn't have to be in a public setting like a congregation. It could be from house to house, from door to door. It could be online, you know. Or maybe it's doing World Bible School books in the back of our church building. We have people that walk by and assemble these books that share the gospel all around the world and even in our own neighborhoods. If we are doing our best to use our gifts, talents, and abilities for the glory of God according to his will, then I believe that God is pleased with it. And as each part of the Lord's church does its part, there is unity. And why is that? Well, because we're all working together as one body, growing and building each other up in love as one, which brings us up to our fourth and final truth that helps to promote unity from our text. And that is walking together in our dedication to a common purpose. And what is that? Well, again, it's right there in verse 16. To grow and build ourselves up in love. Think about it. When the body of Christ grows through the sharing of the love of Jesus through his gospel and in our service, then people are being freed from the bondage of sin and from eternal condemnation. And in the process, lives are being changed for the better, for Christ. And so in better preparing ourselves and one another to share God's love in others and for others to receive his love by their belief and obedience to Christ, well, of course, we grow, right? We grow not only numerically, but spiritually. And we build each other up spiritually. And of course, his kingdom grows numerically and spiritually, all in the spirit of his love. Just think about what that kind of a common purpose would do to the events that we plan, to the gatherings that we have, to the studies that we hold, when we have the same goals and the same purposes. It just overrides everything else. And that makes us a united force for the kingdom of God. Stories told of a time when a little child in an African village wandered off into the tall jungle grass and simply could not be found, even though the tribe searched all day. Well, the next day they decided to all hold hands and to walk through the grass together. And that enabled them to find the child. Sadly, due to the cold night, the child didn't survive. In her anguish and through her tears, the child's mother cried, "If only we would have held hands sooner." The point being, it's not enough that we all share a common purpose. We need to all work together, to all walk together, and make unity a reality. And that walk together starts with our walk with Christ. And if you're not walking with Christ, if you're not a Christian, you can walk with him simply by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, will you continue to live your life for him, walking with him and his church, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already walking with Jesus and our brothers and sisters in Christ, that is, that we're already Christians, may we always walk with him and one another with one purpose, maintaining our unity and spreading God's love wherever we go. Again, if anyone has the need to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the very first time, I would like to encourage you to message us through Facebook or YouTube, or you can email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org. Let's pray. Most Holy Father, we do so thank you for being our God and for giving us Jesus and for giving us your Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word, its teachings, and its doctrine that we might live together and walk together as one. Father, bless us as we do our best to serve you like your Son has served us. Might we show your love to everyone around us so that one day the world may be one. Father, we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we want to thank you for making us a part of your Lord's Day and pray that you will assemble with us every Sunday morning at 11 right here on Facebook and YouTube. Thank you and God bless.